Today, I'm going to take us on a journey that starts far out from where I'm going to end up. And today, as part of the excursion in praise, but if I were to title it, it's How to Survive, a survival lesson, and how to survive as we walk this life of faith and the part that praise plays in it. We're still in the Romans series. That's why I leave this verse on the board, Romans 3:27. In the original Greek, pouun hi kalkesis. Now, where is the boasting, exeklesi? It's excluded. But the boasting he's talking about, as we've proven again and again, boasting in self. The religion that thinks we can offer anything to God. Jesus, as the old hymn says, paid it all. And I have taken another statement by Paul in Romans, overcome evil by good. The best way to avoid the boasting that's excluded in what I have to offer God is to boast in what God tells us to boast in. He does that in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, last verse, or second chapter. We've been there so many times, where he says, he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord, and it's quoting Jeremiah 9. And Jeremiah 9 adds a dimension. He that boasteth, let him not do it in wisdom or riches or anything that we have, but let him boast in the Lord and in the understanding of his nature, which is spelled out in three Hebrew words. And give me just a little more microphone. Take some of the bass out if you know how to do it. And if they don't, try to help them, Mick. Give me a less bass sound. That's good right there. Leave it alone. Not just boasting in the Lord, but boasting because of a knowledge, Jeremiah 9 says, of his traits that never change, one of which, chesed, loving kindness. Now, I will end up today in Psalm 118. And I've written what is the first verse in the Hebrew, and I think it's the 29th, but it's the last verse of the chapter. The same. And the last few words, Kal Leolam Hesado, are repeated in the second and in the third and in the fourth verse. That means they're important. And what they mean, I'll come to. And the Ethiopic is added for a reason I'll make clear as I bring this message to a close. Much neglected language among Bible scholars. They read right by in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading an Old Testament scroll. The Ethiopic Jewish community still claims at one of their holiest sites to have the Ark of the Covenant. And it became a Christian nation. The roots of biblical understanding go way back in this ancient language. I've already said in the New Testament, the Ethiopian eunuch, the aide to the queen, of all things he could be reading, is reading an Old Testament manuscript of Isaiah. Nobody knows where the manuscripts, where the first translations occurred. We sort of blink when we read in the news about the Jews from Ethiopia, the black Jews from Ethiopia returning home to Israel. It's just a difficult language, 210 letters in the alphabet. And because of that difficulty, too much neglected, and the failure to see as the translations early on from Old Testament to Ethiopic and New Testament to Ethiopic add a dimension of understanding in the common words between the two until you don't know who borrowed from who, which I'll show you as I get to this. But instead of starting with Psalm 118, as I take this excursion in praise on what we should praise about, which I'll come to, but why we should praise and how, I take you to Luke 18. Starting on the other side of the biblical world. I said to my wife, I got a complicated message today. If God doesn't help, I don't know how I'm going to land in the right place, but we're going to start here. Luke 18. Open to it. And let me start reading from the King James. I have lamented to you. This is a harder series to preach than anything I've done in the 29 years I've been here. Because I'm trying to get people in a generation that is me first, me centered, and me everything, to change their focus. And I've asked repeatedly the question, which is easier for you, to just have an instant, natural, don't have to work at it, euphoric feeling when people are praising you, particularly someone who you love and you know they're honestly showing that feeling toward you? Which is easier, to have a release of joy when you're receiving it or when you're putting it out? Which is why so much of the church world has moved toward and so much preaching has moved toward that which makes me feel good. Oh, I love to go to that church. When I go out, I just feel good. I came in feeling bad and he made me feel good. God's on my side. God's looking out for me. Well, that's true. But this series is trying to force you through knowledge and understanding to share that feeling with God. He's a personal being. He likes to feel good as we express praise to him. But it's a hard transition. It's not a natural trait to be taught how to praise someone else. You don't have to be taught to receive praise. Anybody here so emaciated emotionally that you don't know how to enjoy being praised? Anybody that I know of here, or that I don't know, that when somebody is praising you and you know in your heart of hearts they're telling the truth, and you're going to run away, oh, you'll fake humility. No. But down in here, you like it. I've said over and over again, be kind. Use a ministry of lying. A 90-year-old woman loves to be told she's beautiful. And if you can look a little deep into someone, you can say that very truthfully. You tell me some decrepit old man doesn't like to be told he looks good. I know it's a lie. But God has given you a ministry of temporary blindness. It's hard, what I'm trying to say, to get us out of ourselves and get excited about learning how to please God. That's what this excursion's about. But today I start on the opposite end. Luke 18. Verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them. Underline them. I haven't preached this style in a long time. Underline them. Who's the them? You go back to 22nd verse, because this is a continuous discourse. He said unto the disciples, that they will come, continues to teach them. So the them, the disciples. Now a disciple is a learner, and the disciples were called. So this message is not to the stranger to God and the things of God. This message is to disciples, learners, disciples that have been called to follow Him. And no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. So I hope you can pause in your mind and realize how lucky you are that you have the yin or the yearning to learn more, to be a disciple, and to follow. This message is to the called ones. And he spake a parable unto them. To this end, that's in italics, added by the translators, that men, no, they, the them becomes the they. It's the same people, the disciples and the called, not men in general. Men in general have already been eliminated from this verse. Only the learners that have been called to follow Him. If you're an onlooker, we'll gather. The message doesn't apply to you. He spake a parable unto them. That they ought. Now, this is not something voluntary. The Greek has it that it is necessary that. You don't have a choice here. You've been called. You've been called to learn about Him. And this is life eternal, that a man may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And I'm speaking of something that is absolutely necessary for the called and for the disciples. There's nobody left out. Whether you want to do it or not, it's irrelevant at this point. It's not like praising. We'll get to that. That it is necessary that they, to underline them, and men scratch out, it's the same them, changed to they in the form of the plural pronoun, must. What oughtness is must. Underline it. Change it to must. In what kind of circumstance? Must always, underline that, always. It means without ceasing. I'm talking about survival. The called, the disciples, must always. What I want you to underline next, skip over everything else and go to the last three words. Not. And it's not a proper translation to say to faint. No. Must always not faint. I borrow the original impetus for this passage from G. Campbell Morgan. I never tire of saying he used to preach under these signs. It gives me honor to preach under the Jesus Saved signs. What's he say about faint? This is our Lord's recognition of the strenuous nature of the life of the believing soul. What is this word to faint? Quite simply, to be paralyzed, to be weak, to be worthless, to feel the force dying and the vigor passing, to no longer, as Isaiah said, mount up with wings as eagles, not even able to run, just walking, and don't faint, to be beaten, to be broken down, and helpless. Well now, why would our Lord be saying unto His disciples, which include us, that we must always, never ceasingly, not faint? Because the circumstances of the life of faith, pretty strenuous. Look at the frame of reference of what He's saying to them. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, as He describes our time. As it was in the days of Lot. Boy, that's coming true. So shall it be in our time. The circumstances of the life of faith, He describes as such, that something will hit us, that if we're on the housetop, we better not go in the house to get what's there. Just move. We better not come in from the field to get what's left in the house. They have no claim on us. This is the passage where He says, "He that saveth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal." Harrowing, strenuous days. So terrible that He will say after the parable, when He comes again, I add a word even, will He even find faith in the land? That suggests strenuous times that can break faith. Well, I know about that. And I'm quite sure there are people in front of me that are facing things that make you feel helpless, broken, beaten down, not sure you can even get up and try again. Always. That means there's not going to be any let up until He comes, and will you be one of those that He finds with faith? I'm sick of this preaching that tells you become a Christian and life turns rosy. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. By limited permission of God, he rules this earth. And his last expression will be the worst in the days of tribulation, when Michael throws him out of the heavens and he knows his days are numbered. Cheer up, saints, as the old Australian sailor preacher used to say that I quote Jack White. Cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. Which is why Jesus says men ought always, you, my disciples, they must, of necessity, always not faint. What a ridiculous statement if our circumstances is not faint tending. If the pressure is not that which can cause people to faint, which requires a constant determination, always, not to give up, not to quit, not to faint, not to give in, not to lay down and die. No, I know, I preach the messages of Bruce Reed, will he not break? Smoking flax will he not quench? The price of his life bought up the field of broken pots that he can start over. And when we fall underneath are the everlasting arms. But when He picks you up, and when He digs you out of the broken pot field, and when He fans the flame alive again, learn how close and how easy it is to faint, and get up determining to listen to what He tells you to do to keep from fainting. Because He poses an option, and they're mutually exclusive. And it's the only choice, and there's no neutral ground in between. The disciples that are called of Him on this route of faith to heaven, you've got two choices. Prayer or fainting. And I think the prayer life of most of us leaves much to be desired. That's the option in this veil of tears. Men, underline now the word I want to focus on. Men, you and me, no, disciples, the called ones, ought always to pray. To pray. And not to faint. Okay, now, I've got it. I got it. I know what prayer is. I can tune Him out now. Look at my watch. Plan the afternoon. You mean He's going to just tell us that it's a choice of praying or fainting? Yeah. Yeah. But I'm not convinced you know what praying is. It sure ain't what you see on religious television all the time. It sure isn't, oh, God, do this for me. What's the word? Pro-youth. Umai. It's a verb. And it's preceded by a prepositional particle, pros. That's the word that's being used. Pros. I use the middle of the sentence, S, rather than the usual one, because it's going to be EU, co, EU, co. Yukumai. Now, pros is leaning towards, usually in the accusative. Listen to the grammar now. It's a leaning toward, forward, to. And in the middle of this is yuke. Yuke. Which is simply to wish. But when it's used to prayer, and it is almost exclusively restricted to wishing toward God and putting your wishes in words, that's why it's the long verb. The form of the word here is, am I going to leave me? You going to leave me on this? Pros, u, kesthai, from, prosu, komai, which is the verb form. This is a command form of the word. Pro, su, kesthai, autus. You, the same them. You must wish forward to God and put it in words. Let your wishes be known. Back to G. Campbell Morgan. He does a better job than most of the lexicons on this. What's the real suggestiveness of this word pray? If you take it as to its first simplicity and intention, it means, and this is not complete, it will complete, but it will help us reach the complete thought, to wish forward. He's got it. To desire toward the ultimate, since God's involved, if you will have that interpreted by the language of the apostle in one of his greatest epistles, that to the Colossians, it means seeking of things which are above. Now don't leave me yet because, it sounds like he's getting spiritual now. I don't want to talk mystical things that don't come down where you live. Listen close. That does not at all suggest that the Christian is forevermore to be sighing after heaven, expressing his discontent with the present world, longing to escape from it, but rather that the Christian is to seek the upper things, setting his mind upon them, and everywhere and every when he is to be hoping for, endeavoring after, the ultimate. That is the simple meaning of prayer, reaching forward, wishing forward, desiring forward, seeking the upper, seeking the higher, seeking God's way and God's will and His Word to be performed, so that in prayer there is included first, always first. Listen, the thought of worship and adoration, that content of the heart with the perfection and acceptability and goodness of the will of God, which bows the soul in worship. This is the first attitude of prayer, and you know I'm heading now toward praise. I took this word after G. Campbell Morgan and all the lexicons and went to the New Testament, the theological dictionary of the New Testament. And I said, okay, I know basically what this word means. Its bottom root is to wish, and it's to wish toward. The wish is not just an abstract hope. It's combined with and built in as the element of faith or trust that we have access to someone, that we can wish toward a response for us in this vale of tears. So I went to the 20th, this theological dictionary of the New Testament, this multi-volume, and I found this word and its derivatives used all through the Greek world and then to the Old Testament world. And I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. I need a camera to just pick up how many red marks are on a page. Can you get over here in the light now? Don't take as long as last Sunday for my baby picture. Can you see on this page here the number of little red marks all over that page?
Yes, sir.
Can you see it?
Yes, sir.
Well, let me keep going. Can I respectfully toss this to you to catch? Thank you. She caught me. That's all she had to do. You see all this? See all the red marks? You know what they're doing? Using this word in the activity of the Old Testament words, what to pro-eukomai, wishing forward to God, includes, listen close, this is what I outlined in red. Hope I'm not boring you. Halal. Halal. As the way to wish forward in God and pray. Yada. That's one of, these are the words of the Old Testament to which this New Testament word applies as expression of prayer. Zakar. You recognize those words? I gave you 12 praise words. We're in, I think this is message 17 in the excursion in praise. These are words that you've already written down as you've listened. Praise words. Room. Remember that? Oh, halal is to shine forth as a reflection of His glory. Hallelujah. Yada is to be so motivated to praise Him and worship you, extend your hands and arms. Zakar. Room. Baraka, on bended knee. Ruah, shouts of joy. Renan, joyous praise for deliverance. Faith that looks forward. We are promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are promised blessed men go through. We are promised. And He'll keep His word. Zamar, singing praise. Shir, songs of praise. Every word I've been teaching you, including what I added to the list on Psalm 96 just a couple of weeks ago. Shakah, which is to fall prostrate in reverence before Him. As we understand who it is we can come to in this veil of tears. Notice the contrast Jesus sets. You understand the point of this?
Yes, sir.
Every praise word I've given you is part of the activity of men ought always prosukasthai autu. They should always be praying in this veil of tears. Always, not fainting. When all else fails, turn the halal loose. When all else fails, turn the yada loose. When all else fails, turn room loose. When all else fails, turn baraka loose. When all else fails, turn loose roan. When all else fails, turn loose ruah. This place. Self-boasting with God-boasting. Displace self-pitying, give-upness, quitting, fainting with giving God glory and in that posture of praise attach your petitions. Let us come as the Scripture says. It's so simple. It's as simple. I don't know why I'm preaching it. Let's come into His presence with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Now, let's just get me in there first. What's the context of His parable? There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow is irritating the hell out of me, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Yet, you fainting ones, I added that in the context, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? In contrast to the unjust judge, that she could irritate him into an answer. This is why the praise words are part of this prayer. To whom do we go? In this veil of tears where we ought always to pray in a cloud of praise and not to faint. Obviously, the starting of the exchange of prayer covered with praise is in a situation capable of making you faint. You displace the fainting. And to whom do we go? An unjust judge that will finally respond because we just keep knocking? Psalm 118. Hodu. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Give thanks. That's a starting point. To Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Because, or for, ka, for, tob, he is good. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, because he's good. Because, for, ka. Remember this, lay, o lamb. Lay, o lamb. To eternity. To eternity. Hesado. The mercy of him. Now, literally takes the flow out of it. The King James translates it quite well in Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks. I'll find it in a minute. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy extendeth forever. Because to Leolam, to Olam, is the mercy of him. Forever. Now that is repeated, these same three words. Kal, Leolam, Hesado. It's repeated in the second verse, where they get carried away in the song. And he says, thinking back in history because of who God is, let Israel now say, his mercy endureth forever. Leolam, Hesado. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endureth forever. Leolam, Hesado. Let them now, that's us, that fear the Lord in our vale of tears, who ought always to pray and not to faint, let us know whom we are beseeching and praising. His mercy endureth forever. The psalm ends with the first verse repeated. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, Tob. For his mercy, call, Leolam, Hesado, endureth forever. You know who we're going to approach? Not an unjust judge. Who knows we're in a vale of tears? You know what this psalm is in its heart? It's a messianic psalm. It's one of the psalms that Jesus sang. It's the last of the Egyptian Hallel. It's one of the psalms that he and the disciples sang the night before he was betrayed and before he went to Calvary. It was what encouraged his spirit. It is the psalm that was called upon when they sang Hosanna. And it is the psalm that maybe is quoted more than any other psalm, because it's the psalm that says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's a psalm that's messianic. It's about Christ. It's the psalm that he, in his veil of tears, when he almost fainted, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, and suffered what we don't even come close to. Nevertheless, not my will but thine, because he knew he could count on the Father, for he is good, and his mercy extendeth forever. The beauty of the Ethiopic is the precision and the accuracy that it translates it. Deny. Oh, give thanks, all of you. Deny, all of you. La, or le exiabker, to the Lord, their long word for the Lord, from the ancient Lord of the land, meaning that, ekama, that, hori, he is good, ekama, that. This is why I wanted to do this. Lay, O, Lam. Lay, O, Lam. Lay, O, Lam. Same word. Who got what from what? Lay, O, Lam, Makrat. Mercy. Because, oh, give thanks to the Lord that he is good, hori, that forever, to eternity, le'olam, is his mercy. They caught that. The thing I wanted to show you, because of the neglect of the language, is the parallelism and the cross-fertilization of these ancient languages, same word. Who got what from what? I don't know. The Ethiopic word for eternity, the Ethiopic preposition to, the Hebrew word for eternity, and the preposition to, le'olam. His mercy, not an unjust judge, extends forever. The choice is clear. Which do you want? There's no middle course. To pray or to faint. Prayer is the opposite of fainting. Prayer without faith gets nothing. And remember, prayer is to the God whose mercy endureth forever, counting this summer day for this congregation. And for this pastor, that the further we go down the trail, the greater the temptation to faint. There's only one option. Give in to fainting, or learn these praise words and fill the air as you wish forward in praise to the one whose mercy is forever. And say, unlike the unjust judge, because of who you are, give me just a drop of it today. Help me. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to keep wishing forward in you. That's my message for today.